Well, this is our second week of having some time discussing spiritual disciplines, and with us is Julia Marie Halderman. Last week, she gave us an introduction to spiritual disciplines, and this week, she's going to be talking to us about fasting.
All right, so last week, when we talked about disciplines in general, and the idea of looking at spiritual disciplines more like training and less like punishment, and the idea that when you're training for something, there's generally a good or desirable goal at the end. Generally speaking, you know it involves hard work going in, and there's sacrifice involved. When I'm training for a race or a marathon, or I am practicing for something, or I'm rehearsing or in preparation, I'm training for a concert, I'm training, you know, academically or physically, that you know you have to say no to certain things to be able to say yes to other things. And if we view our spiritual walk that way, spiritual disciplines become much less punishment or try harder, and we can view it in the bigger context of a rule of life or a rhythm, and not as a way to earn grace, earn favor, show how spiritual or extra holy we are to ourselves, to God, or to others. The analogy of you've got your garden that you try to plant your own plants and trees in, and what we really want is at the center of that tree of life to get planted. And that's what Christ can do for us when we accept what he's done on the cross and receive that new life. And that sapling, you know, of new life is planted in the center of our garden and can never be killed off. Cannot be taken away, and it cannot be lost, and it's a free gift. Depending on when and where and how in our life we receive that gift will also somewhat dictate or determine the junk that's in our garden. Big, deep trees that we've erected, you know, altars and idols that we've made that will need to get plowed out, dug up. Children, if trained well in habits that are healthy, spiritually healthy habits, will not have the same number of dead trees to have God uproot. And when you have a tree uprooted, the collateral damage that we see, when those roots come out, doesn't mean God can't fix it, but there will be scarring to the surrounding areas. We look at spiritual disciplines in the way of helping us order our lives, our leisure, our time, our work, in a way that clears that path. So we can run without tripping, we can run the race with endurance, we can remove the hindrances and cast off. We are set free in Christ. We are called to freedom. And many of us will live what feel like very defeated, bound, stressful, chaotic lives that don't look much different than the world around us, which is unattractive and gives a black eye to the gospel and undermines our witness. So, in the book of Acts, a couple of chapters later, when you read, they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, the fellowship, and the prayers, and did the signs and wonders. That's what they dedicated themselves to. And God added to their numbers. So it was an attractive, spirit-filled, powerful, transformed lifestyle that they were living that wasn't in the short term. It was sustainable. It wasn't a fad from a weekend high that then dwindled. And the Lord added to their numbers, and they were doubled and doubled and doubled, and it spread throughout the world and the empire at the time. So when we come to Lent, many of us now think, what am I going to give up? That's the most typical. Or if you weren't raised in a liturgical church, it's what the Catholics do. Or, you know, I'm going to give up coffee once, never doing that again. And my family won't let me, depending on what you choose for Lent and fasting. Or how you call it fasting, or what you're fasting from or for, can kind of get muddled and be a works-based. And at the end of it, you feel like you failed Lent, or you're glad Lent's over. Whew. Easter Sunday. I mean, I had friends who would always give up alcohol for Lent, and they were really happy for champagne brunch after. They'd go to church and then pop a cork. You know, that's not exactly necessarily the right approach to things. Lent itself was a practice by the Council of Nicaea. So by 325, Lent, sort of as we know it, had evolved into the 40 days. Originally, it was just fasting the few days before Easter, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Then it was a little bit longer. Baptisms came at Easter. That was typically when people would be baptized, so they'd be prepared. It's been a longer season of fasting beforehand. It was 40 days, but not exactly, because some didn't count the Sundays, some only did 5 days a week, but it was still a season of fasting. And fasting meant skipping the first two meals of the day and breaking fast at supper, what we consider our third meal, and that would be the beginning of the next day for the traditional, for the Jewish people. Fasting was a self-deprivation. It was always spiritual. It was for a closeness with God. I'm giving up and denying myself something for a purpose, but with a spiritual purpose. By the time we hit Council of Nicaea, about 325, Lent was the season before Easter, about 40 days. By the time Athanasius, a few years later, when by this time, the New Testament canon was closed, the major church councils, for the unified church were in place, and by then he referred to observing Lent as the whole world was doing. So it was pretty much set. They would fast for the 40 days, Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday, but Sundays were never considered fast days. Sundays are always considered feast days, as many Easters. Every Sunday was typified as a baby Easter that we would always remember a celebration. So on Sundays, they would not fast. And you could receive that with Thanksgiving. And especially if you've been fasting 6 days, that only one meal a day, you would very much look forward to and rejoice and be thankful for what you've been given. And various traditions, will vary on the theme of, for a while it was all 40 days, and then Wednesdays and Fridays, then, or just Fridays. But the idea of fasting was physical. You were foregoing food, and it was to set apart time to feast on the Lord, to set apart time to somewhat unmask and unpack your stuff. That's common psychobabble for the, I'm going to have reflection and examine my life in light of Scripture and amend it. So when we read things like the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread, fellowship and the prayers, the apostles' teaching would have been the Old Testament and then what was orally circulating at the time. Pretty soon after, they were having Paul's letters. So by the time that Luke was writing, we would have had some of Paul's letters already circulating. Some of Peter's letters would have been circulating by this point. So the teaching of the apostles would have been spread from church to church, and always from church to church. The whole New Testament was written for believers. And so it was written, for those who already had heard the good news about the resurrection, already knew they had that new life. And they weren't trying to get in the club. It was written to people who were in the club. How do you live it out? What's it look like? What are you supposed to do now that we're here? We have this new life. How do we spread it? Because we're not all in Jerusalem anymore. We're all over. So what do? What does it look like? And in that context, we hear the teachings, in the New Testament about fasting. Jesus, mentioned it. When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites do. Some folks say, yes, but you didn't say we had to. Well, it's kind of an implied, that I wouldn't say command. He doesn't say thou shalt in front of it, or thus saith the Lord. He was the Lord. Anything he said was implied as thus saith. But when you fast, it was an assumed normal part of spiritual life. Even more importantly is when he told them, hey, the Pharisees are fasting, John's guys are fasting, why aren't your guys fasting? And he said, because you don't fast when the bridegroom's with you. But there's going to come a day when he's not here, and then they'll fast. He assumed that his disciples and his followers would continue fasting after. When we fast from food, in either a 24-hour, meaning I've missed two meals, or a 36, I've missed three, you will find if it's a habit or a discipline of yours, that you're angry, you're cranky, you're irritable, and most folks blame that on the hunger. And the reality is it's not the hunger. It's because it's on the inside. We have cranky and anger and irritable in us, and when we take away some of the easy things that somewhat mask our pain, like food, then it comes out. When we're tired, we're not as good as hiding it. We're more pricked. We're more easily angered. And so I wouldn't say that when you fast, it causes these things as much as a catalyst or it opens the window to places that you might not be looking at. It opens time to reflect on God's word. And that's not a bad thing. There's an expectation in Scripture that we're going to grow up. There's an expectation of maturity. You know, I once was a child and I thought like a child, and now I'm a man, I put off my childish ways. In 1 Corinthians 13, that follows the agape love passage. It follows what love looks like, sacrificial love looks like. And it's saying that to grow into that, we have to put away the kid stuff. You know, immaturity rarely is to be desired. It's not an admirable quality. In plants, immature plants can't bear fruit. And if you force them to bear fruit too young, they fall over and they can't sustain it. They don't have the root. Root takes time. Root goes deep. Root supports it. And so we don't have that fruit in life without the time, without the deep. And when we look at the idea of our culture will say, I don't want to grow up, I'm a Toys R Us kid, you know, and all things kid are good, all things grown up are bad. And some of it, I think, is a longing for the joyful winsomeness of childhood. And we are called to have a childlike faith, a childlike approach to the Lord. Not a childish egocentricity. And we're called to self-sacrifice, self-denial. Delayed gratification is a sign of maturity, something that children need to be trained in and does not come naturally. So in approaching Lent and the idea of fasting, would put forth and challenge on, are you fasting from something or are you abstaining? We're called to abstain from every form of evil. And sometimes I want to give myself extra credit and call it suffering or a hardship or a sacrifice to give up a sin. That's just part of growing up. That's part of maturity. It's not extra credit if I quit doing something that's bad for me and forbidden. It might be really hard. But it's not a sacrifice. And it's not suffering for the gospel. And so when there's passages, when you're reading of the look carefully as you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of time for the days are evil. Do not be foolish but understand what the will of the Lord is. For as you receive the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up, established in your faith. See that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition. The night is far gone, the day at hand. Cast off the works of darkness. Let us walk properly in the daytime. Put on the Lord. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put to death, therefore, the deeds of the flesh. Have nothing to do with the foolish controversies that only breeds dissension. Those types of things, abstain from every form of evil. We are called to take off, to put down, to lay aside. That's part of the maturity process. It's not extra credit. And it's expected. You know. Self-control is when I don't do what I shouldn't, even no matter how much I want to. I need self-control to say no to a good thing that I really want to do is bad for me. Self-discipline is when you have to make yourself say yes to something that you should do, no matter how much you don't want to. They're very different.
Can you repeat that again?
Self-control is saying no to something that I shouldn't do, even when I want to. Self-discipline is saying yes to something that I should do, even when I don't. It takes self-discipline to say yes to the things that are good for me and eat right or to exercise. And it takes self-control to say no to the tempting cookies and candy and cakes of life. Self-discipline is what we're called to in our walk, saying yes to the good things of God. Good news is self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, so the more we walk in self-discipline, the easier self-control becomes. And we can't just eradicate a bad habit by stopping it if there's not replacing it with something else. People find with addictions, if all you do is stop one, you just transfer it to something else, if there's not good and healthy habits established. So self-denial, sacrificial love, comes in saying no to a good thing that I'm actually entitled to. Christ is our example of laying down everything from heaven, humbling himself to become human and death on the cross. That's the agape love in 1 Corinthians 13, which is immediately followed up by, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But now that I'm a man, I put away childish ways. So when we approach fasting in Lent, I have to ask myself, am I just temporarily setting down something that I'm gonna kind of gleefully, you know, sinisterly pick up again? Or am I actually looking for spiritual growth and maturity? And this is the jump start to a marathon of the rest of my life. Is it something on Sundays I can receive with joy and say, thank you, Lord, for who you are? Or if I were to break the seal a little bit on Sunday, then I would either be an ogre to my family, I would binge watch something on TV, I would, you know, well, maybe I need to set that down for longer than Lent, if it's got that kind of hold on me. Now, if I'm trying to break a bad habit, I'm not gonna do it on Sundays just for fun, but I'm also not gonna call it fasting. That's something that I need to work with the Lord on. And in the space, the studying, the memorizing, the feasting on scripture. Because while Jesus defended Satan in the desert with "it is written," the first one is, man will not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So feasting on the word is not hoo-ha, you know, church speak, in terms of the is life-giving to the soul and nurtures that sapling in the middle and allows you to more clearly see those weeds that you thought were flowers. So for fasting, I every year have to look at my motives. And I don't flunk Lent near as much when I pick things that are lasting changes and not a, I can go 47 days without doing this. Yeah. Because if I say, oh, I couldn't break it on Sundays, that's too hard for me, I'm doing it for myself. You know, and that's probably not going to bring me closer to the Lord, but and I probably won't have much lasting change when Easter finally comes. So what I have here is some scriptures, some thoughts to think about on how you view fasting, and then all of Isaiah 58. And that is a great one to ponder as you're looking at your life of where do I fall in that story, and the amazing hope at the end of he'll take away the yoke, your ancient ruins will be rebuilt, you'll be the prayer, the breach, the restorer. And it's such hope filled. Then you shall see and take delight in the Lord, and I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. The hope that we have in Christ fulfilled here for what true fasting looks like and true religion looks like is amazing. And there's freedom and joy and beauty in that. And it's okay to grow up.
Well, as we close, Lord Jesus, help us to understand fasting with your eyes. Help us to desire, as Isaiah writes, a true fast that honors you, that brings transformation in our hearts, and enables us to reflect your love and your light to the world. May this be so in us, Lord Jesus, and especially during this Lent, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.